In your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1. That song we just sang is the message I'm about to give you, which, if understood correctly and applied correctly, is the means by which your life can be reformed and brought into conformity with God personally, as husband and wife, as parent and children, as master and servant. All human relationships are based on the understanding of the doctrine of that song applied to your life. And the better you know that doctrine and the better you apply it to your life, the better your life will be to the praise of His glory. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. When I introduced this series previously, with one message, it was based on a theme that came out of the Reformation. And that was the church reformed and always being reformed by the Word of God. And we made application of that to the church, or to marriage and family. That marriage and family needs to be reformed, and it needs to be always being reformed according to the Word of God. Because of sin's inherent presence and destructive power in human life, individually and relationally, mankind cannot regenerate or reform life. Marriage or the family, at least they cannot be reformed the way that God created them and intended for them to be. We've lived in a time when many books have been written with human proposals for the solution to life, marriage, and family issues. But if you've been in the Sunday school class, you'll understand that a lot of the books that have been currently written are not written from a biblical worldview. They're written, sadly, from a secularist worldview with scriptures thrown into them. They are simply human ideas about how husbands should get along with their wives and vice versa, and how to raise children and give them a good self-image and everything like that. All those that begin and end simply with human ideas will always be insufficient. Always. The ongoing decline and deforming of our culture confirms this. Something outside of mankind is needed, and that something is the perspective revealed by God in His Word. The divine perspective must be established. Not perfected, but it must be established before marriage and family can be redeemed and reformed. We've got to begin where God begins and then advance as He advances in order to make substantial progress in redeeming and reforming life, marriage, family, and society. Now, the Word of God has many instructions, examples, and illustration of marriage and family, starting with Adam and Eve and progressing through the New Testament. Some of them are good examples and good instructions. Some of them are written for our warning. They're bad examples of family and marriage and society and life recorded in the Scripture. God wants to show us the end of man's ways, and He's recorded that for us very clearly. However, when we come to the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, it's a letter that concisely presents God's perspective as to how life and marriage and family and everything is to be regenerated and reformed to fulfill the purpose for which He created it. We had a marriage conference in a previous church, and I had a speaker came in who I thought I knew quite well, and the presentation he made, there was nothing inherently wrong with it, But he started at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and jumped into how husband and wife should communicate. There was nothing wrong with anything he said except for one thing. And I said to him afterwards, "You realize we had unsaved people at this conference. And if all you gave them was Ephesians 5, verse 22 and on, they will not get it. They will be absolutely frustrated because they can't do what you told them to do." I said, "You should have started at Ephesians 1, 1 and worked up to that, even if you had to do what I'm going to do." And that's cover five chapters in 40 minutes. All right? We don't do that here very often. Very rarely. But you will see the purpose of it, I hope. And it will motivate you to go back to Ephesians word by word, because it is so absolutely filled with what you need to really live. If you're married, to have a God-blessed marriage, and if you have children, to raise children to the glory of God. It's all in Ephesians chapter 1 through 5 and following. So this perspective that's given is in a linear progression. One leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. This book is laid out very specifically in its order as to where it begins and where it ends. And you can't get to the end unless you start at the beginning. You can't jump into the middle of Ephesians and understand it. You've got to start at the beginning and work through it to where it gets to the area of husband-wife relationships, parent-children relationships, and so forth. So before marriage and family come into view, there are other priorities of the divine perspective that have to be laid in doctrine or teaching and in individual practice. Now, if you're not married, either haven't been yet or were and are not now, Ephesians chapter 1 through 5 is just as vital for you as it is for a husband and wife, or for parents and children. We've got to get this. We could call this perspective, if you wish, premarital biblical counseling. Because when I do premarital counseling, this is basically the pattern that I follow. Well, it would be fitting to do a complete exposition of Ephesians. But that would take a while. So let's just survey it this morning and take a look at what I would call the big picture of life, regenerated, reformed, redeemed, whether it's individual or, as we'll apply it in the weeks to come, to marriage and family. There are six essentials that I think that are laid out before we get to chapter 5, verse 22 in Ephesians. And we want to look at those very quickly this morning, and I hope that you will take this and flesh it out. I'm giving you bare bones. And put some flesh on it and really work through this. It will make a tremendous difference in your life, in your home, if you'll do this. Essential number one is the first chapter. That is, God's plan to fulfill His eternal purpose needs to be grasped. God doesn't have plan B. God has one plan. And even though it isn't fully unveiled to us in Genesis 1 and 2, it's there. And we believe in what's called redemptive historical presentation of Scripture, that it unfolds historically and redemptively, starting at a point and being fulfilled in Christ. But that starting point goes back beyond the starting point. And that's where Ephesians begins. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Then you can go down to verse 10 and see this. "As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him," that's Christ, "things in heaven, things on earth." When God created the world, and on the sixth day He created Adam and Eve. And He placed them in the garden and He gave them a work to do to reach out and to subdue the whole earth and be fruitful and multiply. What was God's plan? It was more than that, folks. His plan is described for us right there. That in the fullness of time, He's going to unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. That was His plan from the beginning. That wasn't plan B after Adam and Eve sinned. The triune God, His essential purpose and grace, comprehensively described in this passage three times to the praise of His glory, is for the fullness of time. And this must come first before everything else. Now, this is revealed knowledge. This is not knowledge that you would just think up on your own. This is knowledge that God has revealed to us. I've got a plan. You're part of it. And it starts with me. And it's going to end with me. And you're in the midst of it. This plan of God involves the work of the Father. We read some of that. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, when you get over to chapter 5 and it talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, what's Christ doing for the church? He tells us right there that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So that's God's original purpose, and it works out in life by husbands loving their wives and developing their purity. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Well, that's a parent-child relationship, most glorious one. He blessed us in the Beloved. Then it talks about the work of the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. If life is ever going to be redeemed, folks, if your marriage is ever going to be redeemed from the mess that it gets into, it's by the blood of Christ. By His atoning sacrifice is the means by which we redeem the things that have been messed up by sin. The forgiveness of our trespasses. I can say I forgive you, and you can say you forgive me, but the thing that matters, has God forgiven us? Have we sought His forgiveness? See, it's all in here. It all begins with Him. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery was laid in Genesis, and we'll see that when we get to the end of chapter 5 about the mystery of husband and wife and what that mystery is. There's more to marriage, folks, than most people have a clue about, and it relates to God and His plan. Well, the work of Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him that works all things according to the counsel of His will. Then you have the work of the Holy Spirit, who was promised. He seals us. He's the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of His glory. You've got the work of the triune God. That is the foundation. If you want a healthy family, if you want a healthy life, if you want a healthy marriage, the very basic, most essential foundation for that is a comprehension of the triune God and His work and His plan. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand life. You're not going to understand marriage. You're not going to understand family. You're not going to understand anything of lasting value. Then he goes on, he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." You must know Him or you'll never understand marriage. You'll never understand life. You'll never understand parent-children. You won't understand anything. It's based on the revelation of the knowledge of Him. Having our hearts enlightened, that you may Get this word. Here's the epistemology that you're hearing about in Sunday school. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What's your hope in your marriage? Well, I hope we last 50 years. No, that's not the hope you should be hoping for. That's not the hope you should know. Here it is. He gives it finally at verse 22. He says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." That's where it's all headed. That's where your marriage is headed. That's where your life is headed, if you're a Christian. To be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under His headship in the church forever. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. This essential is absolutely necessary to understand and to apply to truly reform life, marriage, family. Essential number 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Remember, this is a linear progression. Here we've got who God is and what He's done as the triune God, what His plan and purpose is that will be carried out in Christ, in the church. You say, but I'm a sinner. Well, it's good if you admit that, because that's what God says you are. In fact, He says you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, the living dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, if you're following the course of this world, your marriage isn't going to work. If you're following the course of this world, your parenting isn't going to work. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, or as the song goes, I did it my way, like the rest of mankind. But God, God's gracious salvation of sinners needs to be grasped. This is why believers must marry believers. Because you've got to grasp sin and how sin is resolved. It begins individually. And experientially, this is the first step for mankind involving regeneration and redemption and reformation. And until your fallen condition is changed, until you become a new creature in Christ, until old things are passed away and all things become new in Christ, there is no hope for you. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I don't care if you have your 75th anniversary, if you have not built your marriage on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, it's not going to last. You're not going to get the blessings that God intended for that marriage to have. But God, well, what did God do to save sinners? He is the initiator. It's not that we sought Him, but He sought us. Adam didn't seek God. God sought Adam. See, that was laid in the foundation way back there, and it's still true today. We don't seek Him. We may seek a God of our own imagination, but we don't seek the God of the Bible. He seeks us, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The thing that God had originally planned for Adam and Eve to do that was lost has now been re-given to us in Christ, and we're to walk in them. We're to carry out those things that He originally intended for us to do, but we have to be believers to do that. Not only is He the initiator, He's the enabler. It's all of grace. He returns to His ordained plan for man by redeeming him, by regenerating him and making him alive. And again, that's an essential. Believers must marry believers if you want to know the blessing of God. Now, believers don't have to marry perfect believers, but they have to marry believers who understand that their hope and their development, their ongoing reformation is based on God and His grace to us as sinners. Absolutely essential. And that's what's being addressed there. Now, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Not only do individual sinners need to be brought back into the plan of God by His grace in Christ, but the third essential is that God's gracious union of His people needs to be grasped. And this union of God's people precedes and has primary or primacy over instruction about marriage and family. You see, there are universal divisions among mankind that must be reconciled in Christ. The Word of God presents here the major division, that's between the Jew and the Gentile. And in order for God's eternal plan to be worked out in life, it wasn't just Israel. God also had plans to include the Gentiles. But that had to be progressively revealed and developed. And so now it's come to the point where this division that had existed between Jew and Gentile now has to be reconciled, and they have to be brought back into one body. One temple built together, a dwelling place for God. The universal divisions among mankind must be resolved by Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And we saw in Genesis 3 last week that when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the consequences was division. Division between Adam and Eve and their conflict about who's going to be in control. Well, if those issues are going to be settled, they have to be settled this way. We have to look to Jesus Christ as the one who removes those divisions that divide people. And we've got to look at Him as the one who reunites people in a way that we can become a holy temple in the Lord. And we can be built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's another essential to build God's way. Otherwise, unity and blessing are missed, and divisions continue. Essential number 4. Chapter 3. That is, God's original purpose in Christ, now made known, must needs be grasped. Early on, it was the mystery. What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve was a mystery. He didn't fully explain to them what was taking place. But that which was hidden previously is now being made known. Chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed." That's called progressive revelation. The truth was there. It simply wasn't revealed to the extent that they understood what the truth was. But it was there. And now that mystery of Christ has been made known. And the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's the promise? Have you ever heard of Abraham? In Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's progressive revelation, folks. The mystery is in the promise. It's revealed through the gospel. the unsearchable riches of Christ. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in Him. We got to understand this mystery, and we've got to understand what it does. Adam and Eve. Adam created first, headship. Eve created out of his body, part of him, two made one. God was laying down a foundation that is now fulfilled in Christ, and that's the riches of His grace toward us in Christ. All that I have, all that I need, comes from Christ. Not only that, He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Do you suppose Adam loved Eve? I'm sure he did, but the Bible doesn't tell us he did. The first occurrence of love in your Bible is when Abraham loved his son Isaac and then had to go up and offer him. That's the first occasion of love word in the Bible. But hidden in the mystery of Adam and Eve was Christ's love and the depth and the dimensions of it that are unknowable and yet can be known. And men, hang on to that, because when we get to chapter 5 about you, me, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Wow. Man, we've got to come to grips with the love of Christ. How much He loves us. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Until you know the love of Christ in some degree and are ever being reformed in your understanding of the love of Christ, you will not treat your wife the way she should be treated. But the more you learn the love of Christ and that glorious mystery now revealed to us, how much He loved us, how much He loves us, how much He laid down for us. You've got to understand that if you're really going to put your marriage together God's way. You've got to grasp His original purpose in Christ. God had a plan when He made Adam all by Himself. God had a plan when He took a rib out of Adam to make the woman. And that plan now is unveiled for us in Jesus Christ, our head, the one from whom our life comes, the one who loves us beyond imagination. That's essential, to see the higher and the fuller objective to which marriage testifies, especially the role of the husband. See, what's marriage all about? It's not just to meet your needs. You heard that in Sunday school class this morning. It doesn't exist just to make you happy. Your marriage exists, Christian, to be a testimony to Jesus Christ and His church. God's eternal purpose being fulfilled in life. And that's why we've always got to be reforming according to the Word of God as we learn more and more who Christ is and learn more and more what the church is and what their relationship is to each other. And it's testimony to the triune God who started all things and works all things according to His purpose and grace to fulfill it. That's what your marriage is about. Now, What's going to happen when I get to heaven? And I've got two wives there. I've got my first wife, Anne, who's there now, and then Alan, who's there. What am I going to do with two wives and him? That won't be an issue, folks. We're married to Christ. He's our husband. We are His church. And that fulfills the relationship to which we had on a physical level down here. It'll be physical there too, but not the same. It'll be intense and an intimate relationship that you can't even begin to imagine. It will be glorious. That's God's eternal purpose. Essential number 5 is chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And that's God's call to spiritual formation in Christ needs to be grasped. I made a comment a couple of weeks ago that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a Christian marriage. There needs to be spiritual formation. And before you can expect to relate in marriage and family, you need to see your connection and means of growth in Christ. I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What have you been called to, Christian? I've been called to have a happy marriage. I've been called to have lovely children. No, you haven't. You've been called to glorify Jesus Christ, your head. That's what you've been called to. Walk that way, and if you walk that way, it will make your home happier. The right way. You'll still have struggles, but now you've got the means of dealing with those struggles. There has to be spiritual formation take place. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those things were in the previous chapters. Now they're being worked out in spiritual formation. I'll go down to, verse 11. He gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? So we wouldn't have to do it. No. He gave these to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, what's ministry? For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? No. We are reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God. Constant spiritual formation. Why? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Man, if anything describes the evangelical church today, that verse describes it. Immature Christians, children who are tossed to and fro by whatever fad comes along. We've got to get beyond the fads, folks. We've got to grow up. We've got to mature. Children don't marry when they're 8 years old. Why? Because they're not mature. I tell sometimes when we're visiting with people, now if you wait till you're mature enough, you'll probably be too old to get married. But you do need some maturity. You do need some spiritual formation that can give you strength to be able to stand in a world that just tosses you back and forth. We need spiritual formation. You need to be growing up in Christ so that you'll not be unstable. Why is my marriage unstable? Why are my children and our relationships unstable? Well, could it be because you haven't had spiritual formation to enable you to confront those things and deal with them in a godly way? Yes. The reason even Christian marriages have struggles is due to a lack of continual mutual growth and maturation. There is no magic pill for your marriage. There is no magic pill for your life. There is no magic pill for your parent-children relationships. What is it? It's grace at work. And it's either hard or harder. The hard thing is to say, God, you're right, I'll do it your way. And the harder things for Christian is, I'm going to do it my way, and God says, no, you're not. And then we find out the harder way. Don't do the harder way, folks. It's hard enough. Don't make it harder. You need to know His Word. You need to be in His Word. His Word needs to be reforming your mind, your thoughts, the way that you know truth and know what truth is and apply it to your life. You need to be growing daily. Forming daily. And that will help. It will transform your life, your relationships. Essential number five. Oh, six. Time flies. Chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, 21. That is, God's directives to rebuilding relationships need to be grasped. Okay, we've come to the point where I'm getting some spiritual formation in my life. Christianity is not Jesus and me. Christianity is Jesus and us. I don't need other Christians. Then you need to grow up. We do need other Christians. We do need one another. We do need to build relationships. And believe me, if you're in marriage, you need to learn how to build relationships. If you have kids, you've got to learn how to build relationships. And that's what this passage is all about. Before you can expect to relate in marriage and family, you need godly, personal, relational skills. And that's what this passage is all about. And it's very specific how it's done. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're going to develop relationships, here's what you've got to do. You've got to put off your old manner of living. And sometimes that's hard to do because the older you are, the more habitual you are to live and to do certain things. The old has to be put off. What's he say next? The renewing of your mind. What's that? That means you've got to learn to begin to think God's way. Not the world's way, not your old way. You've got to learn to think God's way. See the things the way He sees it. And then once you've seen the way He sees it, then you put on what's new. And here's a great truth for you. When is a door not ajar? When the door is shut. If you leave the door open this much, you're going to have trouble. You can leave the door open like this, you'll have trouble. You leave it open that much, you'll have trouble. In other words, if you're doing what's right, what can you not do at the same time? What's wrong? And if you're doing this much of what's wrong, what can you not really do at the same time? What's right? That's why we've got to be reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God. Keep shutting the door on the old life and opening up to the life you have in Christ. Putting off, renewing, putting on. We've got to do that decisively, and we've got to do that repeatedly. And it'll be a work you'll get tired of doing. But if you really want the blessing of God, it's a work you've got to keep doing over and over and over in every area of life. Look at some of the areas he talks about quickly. He gives about four or five examples of how this works. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we members one of another. What do we put off? Falsehood. Why do we have our mind renewed? We're members of one another. We belong to each other. And especially, we belong to Christ. Therefore, we speak the truth. Or the next one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. What are we put off? Sinful anger. What are we to put on? Settle it before the sun goes down. Don't let it fester and develop within you. Why? Because you don't want to give the devil an opportunity to increase the division that your anger has caused. I mean, you can take those three principles, put off, renew, put on, and go all the way down through the rest of the chapter and see how that transforms relationships. You've got to learn how to do that decisively and repeatedly. Before you can expect to relate in marriage and family, you need to learn to walk. Therefore, chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, that's not addressed just to the men there. That's addressed to every Christian, male and female. We've got to learn to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. It's not about me. Can you imagine Jesus coming into the world and saying, it's all about me? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. You want your marriage to work? Then you be a servant to your mate, husband or wife. Doesn't matter. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Not only are we to walk in love, we're to walk in light. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We've got to learn to walk in the light as He's in the light. And we do. We have fellowship one with another. That's what John tells us in his epistle. Now we learn to walk in love, in light. We're to walk in wisdom. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What's wisdom? Wisdom is looking at things the way God looks at them and acts accordingly. That's wisdom. We're not to be unwise. We're not to look at things the way we want to look at them and walk accordingly. We're to walk in wisdom. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk under His control. He's been given to us in order to be that down payment for what's to come. We're to walk in Him. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, we're to walk in submission. Now we're going to address submission next week in verse 22, but let's address submission right here. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to men and women in verse 21. We've got to learn to walk in submission. It's not that everybody has to walk in step with me. Wife, you got to do what I say. Children, you got to do what I say. You got to submit to me. Well, who are you submitting to, Dad? Who are you submitting to, husband? We're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've got to learn to walk a submissive life, knowing that He's Lord and we're not. And He's the one who's got the means whereby our marriages can be everything they could be. And our family relationships can be everything they could be. And if you're not married and don't have children, your life could be everything it could be. You've got to learn to walk in submission out of reverence for Christ. Developing maturity in Christ-like relational skills and conduct. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what I can learn from Christ that will transform my life and bring it more and more into conformity with God's eternal purpose. Whether it's me or my relationship to my wife or my relationship to my children or my parents, whatever it is, that's the objective. You know, some people think too much doctrine. Too much doctrine. Let's just start at chapter 5, verse 22. Too much doctrine in the first five chapters. Or doctrine divides people. Yes, it does. It divides truth from error. That's a good division. But folks, you can't get too much doctrine. You really can't. You can get too much doctrine if you don't do something with it, but you can't get too much doctrine. Apart from these essential doctrines that we've looked at, learned and applied to your life, life, marriage, family will never be what God intended for him to become. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, "If we are not clear about the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and the relationship of the church to him, we cannot understand marriage. It is impossible, because it is only in the light of that doctrine that we really understand the doctrine concerning marriage." So once God's perspective begins to be developed in your life, then you can start to understand the why and the how of the redemption and the reformation of marriage and family. Doctrine is absolutely foundational and indispensable, but that doctrine must be applied experientially. It doesn't do no any good to know that God's a triune God if you don't understand how that triune God works in your life. There are people in hell confessing the triune God, or going to hell that confess the triune God. And you can sing about Jesus and the cross and everything else, but if you haven't been gripped with the truth and it's transformed the way that you're living your life, that truth can't help you. There must be the experiential application of the doctrine to life more and more and more. And once we get that nailed down, we're now ready, after 4 weeks, to look at this passage in Ephesians from chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. And that, Lord willing, we will do. Don't neglect your growth in grace of understanding and applying the teaching of the divine perspective that you need in order to be reforming your life, marriage, and family truly. That means you're going to have to carve out time to spend in the Word of God, individually and as a family, husband and wife. You're going to have to carve out time. You've only got 24 hours a day. What's essential to you? Do you really want God's blessing on your life? Do you really want God's blessing in your home? Do you really want God's blessing on your marriage? Then you've got to carve out time and devote it to learning the Scripture and applying it to your life. It will be an eternal investment that will yield eternal dividends like nothing else. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a mess we've made of our lives and of this world through our sin. We thank you that this did not catch you off guard. You knew from the beginning the course that we would take. And you knew from the beginning what your eternal plan was to be unfolded in time. We thank you, Father, that you have especially now made that plan abundantly known to your people in Christ. And yet, Father, we're still prone to be cast about by the thoughts of this world and our own hearts. I pray, Father, that you would draw us back into your Word and continue to transform us. Enable us by your grace to be diligent at seeking to learn to apply your Word to our lives individually, to our marriage relationship, to our family relationship, to the relationships we have with the church and all people. Oh God, grow us in the grace of Christ. And now, Lord, grant that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.